2 weeks ago, we covered to verse 11, so we're going to pick up in verse 12, and we're going to cover a whopping 6 verses this morning. I know lightning breakneck speed there, but there's a lot of really good stuff here. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Pray with me. Father, as we open your word this morning, we're not going to get very far because there's a lot of really dense material here. There's a lot that we need to just kind of sit and consider how it applies to our lives, what we need to change, and what we're doing well, Lord, how you might encourage our hearts. We thank you that you have given us your word to do that, to come in and to sharpen and to exhort and rebuke if necessary, Lord. We thank you that your word is living and active, that it we're not just reading some old dusty book, we're hearing directly from the God of the universe. Lord, help us to hold it in that type of reverence. Lord, we love you. Speak to us now by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we bring our hearts and our minds back to our study of Colossians. You know, we took a break last week, so we kind of got to bring our hearts and our minds back. And you'll remember that a couple weeks back, Paul was talking about, he was calling us to make a decisive action. He says, you're to put off the old self. And in verses 8 and 9, he lists things that describe the old self. He says the old self is full of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. So he said, put that off. But now he's turning the conversation and he's saying, okay, instead of just putting things off, here's what I want you to put on. These are the godly characteristics that you should put on, starting here in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here he's telling us to put these qualities on, but before we consider the qualities, I want to turn your attention to why we are to put these qualities on. Notice that he tells us here that we're to do this as God's chosen ones. Meaning because you are in Christ, he's adopted you as sons and daughters, he has an expectation for how you're to live your life. Just like those of us who are parents in the room, we have a little bit of an expectation for our children. You know, they're not going to color on the walls. They're not going to hit their brother. They're not going to pick their nose, whatever it might be. God also has an expectation for his children. However, when we hear the word expectation, we get a little bit nervous. This is where the rules come in. This is where the pressure comes in. But it's not as if God is sitting up there as some unknowable pagan deity that's going to, you know, blast fire down on us when we don't do as we're told. Rather, Paul tells us here that before God, as a Christian, you are two qualities. Notice what he says. You're holy and you're beloved. Holy and beloved. Let's consider those for a second. Because I think some of us forget this. We're in Christ for a while. We get beyond the cross. We get beyond forgiveness. And we see a big, big book of things that God expects of us. And he does have commands, and we're going to get into that in a second. But just for a second, let's first consider these two qualities or these two things that God thinks about us. First is he views us as holy. He views you as holy. This is interesting. Because apart from Christ, you're not holy. Apart from Jesus shed blood on the cross, you're not holy. But in Christ, he imputes to you, he gives you, he names you as righteous. And apart from his holiness, there would have been no change. You would have still been at warfare with God. And so the holiness aspect here speaks not only of you now being named righteous, it also is what gave you access to the Father as well. Okay? Apart from the holiness, there was no access. Apart from the holiness, you were still at warfare with God. So the holiness is important. But the second part here is also important. The fact that you're beloved. Beloved. The concept of being beloved is an expression of deep affection. It's not just love, like I love pizza. It's intense love, like I love pizza. No, anyway. No. That just came to me. That was great. Anyway, no. The idea here is intense love that God has toward you as his child. So we have access to God. We also have an opportunity to be intimate, to have an intimate relationship with God. And you need both of these things in your relationship with him. You need both of them. If you're planning on walking with God, you need access and you need intimacy. But they are different. And I'll give you an example. Access is what you all have to me. You come in here at 9 or 11, and I'm here. You have access to come talk to me. Not all of you have an intimate relationship with me. We don't sit and, you know, really go over things and, you know each other's skeletons. But even more than that type of intimacy, there's another layer to intimacy. And that's the intimacy that I have with my sons. With my sons, I'm more patient with them than I'm with anybody else. My sons, they can come talk to me and they can twist my ear about Pokemon for hours. I mean, hours. The other night, Ivor's laying in bed and he's like, "Hey, Dad." I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "What's your favorite Pokemon?" I'm like, "I haven't considered that before, you know? And so I needed a favorite one." But I don't get mad at him because he wants to talk about something that I don't care about. And then when I tell him, I come up with a Pokemon, he's like, "Yeah, but what's your second favorite Pokemon?" You know what I mean? Like, I'd like to tell you that that was a hypothetical. It was not. That actually happened. But anyway, here's my point. The intimacy that I have with my son, I'm like, "Pokemon is cool, buddy. It is neat. Even though you've told me the same thing about Pokemon a million times, because it's important to you, it's important to me." That's a layer of intimacy that's beyond just a social intimacy that we have with the public. That's a level of intimacy that knows what he likes, what he dislikes, what makes him happy, what makes him sad. And so what I'm trying to get at is that Paul is saying here that you are beloved by God, meaning he wants this intimate relationship, not so you can talk about Pokemon, because hopefully nobody in this room cares about that, but that you can have intimacy with God. And so Paul is saying here, as God's people, as Christians, you're positionally holy in Christ. You are beloved of God. And if you are going to walk in these things, If you're going to be in pursuit of intimacy with God, then he's saying you need to keep God's statutes and commands. You need to look like him. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 21. He said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." In the following chapter, Jesus also said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So you're sitting there, you want to please God, you want to have intimacy with God as your Father, then we're to do what he says. And his word tells us right here in Colossians chapter 3, put off the old self, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, and now put on these qualities of Christ. And the qualities mentioned in this passage are important because they express themselves in how we relate to the people around us. And this is significant because a great portion of our Christian life is found in how we treat the people around us. So God says, I want you to live a certain life with certain qualities because you're going to be a reflection of me to the people around you. And so he says, verse 12, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. Now, a compassionate heart is defined as characterized by deep empathy, kindness, and the desire to alleviate suffering in others. It involves a willingness to understand and share the feelings of those around us, especially when they're experiencing pain or hardship. It's not just a feeling, it's a motivation to act and offer support. That is the standard definition of a compassionate heart. Somebody that's willing to go the extra mile for somebody else, not just in word or in thought, but in deed. And so I got to thinking about that. Compassionate heart. What does that look like? Well, I think in order to have a compassionate heart, you need to have a heart that's not self-seeking. Because somebody comes to you and they're sharing about Pokemon or whatever the thing is that you don't care about. It's not Pokemon, it's something else. The rude person says, "I don't care." The spiritual of us act like we care when we don't care. And the third responds with a compassionate heart that is empathetic and kind toward the person, even if we don't care. It's interesting, a lot of times you can be going through something and it's really important to you, but if I lack a compassionate heart, I might act like it's important, but it's not. And you know what I'm talking about. It's like, whoa, now we're not talking about Pokemon anymore. Now we're talking about things that are real. But Paul is saying this is how God wants his church to be. Not acting like they care for others. Not saying that they care for the downtrodden or the widow or the orphan. But empathetic, kind, with actions that follow words. Paul then goes on to say in verse 12, put on kindness. And kindness is interesting. Because it's not just considerate. Kindness is friendly. It turns out that you can have a compassionate heart with a tough exterior. You can have a compassionate heart with an unapproachability, but Paul says, no, Jesus was kind. When he came across the woman caught in adultery, he was kind. He was kind to the children. He was kind to the woman at the well. When it came to the weak, the outcast, the poor, Jesus was kind. I don't have to expand too much on that before it's like, wow, Lord, there's some conviction coming my way. I need to apply that. You know what I mean? Verse 12, he goes on to say, put on humility. Now, we will get through verse 12, I promise. But there's really good stuff here. Humility has been defined as having a low view of oneself. A low view of oneself. And if you put this on, then the next two qualities, meekness and long-suffering, will follow. Because they're outflowings of humility. You see, meekness is strength under control. It's the idea that you could take advantage of people. It's the idea that you could be self-seeking, but you choose not to. Long-suffering, like meekness, is related to our self-control, but it's more self-control of the mind. It's more how we respond to people. It's how we react to others. And so you might say that these things flow from humility, meekness, and long-suffering, because they are our responses to others. Meekness being how we act, and long-suffering being our words. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So we need to ask, what's it mean to bear with one another? Well, it means to endure the weaknesses, the imperfections, and even occasional annoyances of those around us. And this is kind of foreign thinking. Because in our modern thinking, if there are too many people in a room that annoy us, we just leave. That's how we do. We just leave. If people at this church annoy you, then you'll go down the street. And when those people annoy you, you'll go down to the next church. Or you'll come back for a season or whatever it is. But the idea of being annoyed by the body of Christ is sin in your heart. That's the truth. The idea of being annoyed by the body of Christ is a heart issue. It's not on the part of the church. You come in, somebody greets you in the entryway, and you're like, oh, I hate that guy. Whatever it might be. Or I don't want to talk to them. They bug me. It's a heart issue on your part. It's not Calvary, it's not the church, it's you. You're the problem. Congratulations. You just came and sat for an hour for me to tell you you're the problem. But that issue is contrary to what Paul is talking about here in verse 13, where he says, bear with one another. Why? Because this is the body of Christ. Jesus as the head cares about his body like you as the head care about your body. Okay? So we're not to be disrespecting Jesus' body. He loves his body. And so bearing with one another on a practical level looks like bearing with other personalities. Personalities that don't really jive with yours. He said jive. That's a groovy word. Anyway, the idea is bearing with people in their weakness. Bearing with them when they're struggling over sin that maybe you don't understand. Bearing with them meaning serving alongside them when you'd rather have never met them in the first place. Bearing with them meaning being gracious with one another and quick to forgive when someone makes a mistake. And that brings us to our next point, where Paul says, you need to put on forgiveness. As a Christian, we're to be quick to forgive. But then he goes into detail here on how we're to forgive. Notice what he says here. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you. Which is to say, you're to forgive in the same way that God forgave you. And so we should stop and consider that for a second. How did God forgive us? Totally. Continually, infinitely, graciously, quickly, without condition. That's only 6 adjectives. But it only took a couple of seconds for me to come up with, and only took a couple of seconds to suck the air out of the room. This is how God in Christ forgave us. Paul says, this too is how you're to forgive others. But then he adds another layer on top. He says, you must forgive. Not you should forgive. Not when it's convenient to forgive. He says you must forgive. It's the imperative command. Why? Because we have been forgiven such a great debt by the blood of Jesus poured out for you, like we were just talking about, like we were just praying about. How Jesus gave a total, perfect sacrifice for us. And so Paul says, this too is how you're to forgive others. Totally. Totally. You must forgive in the same way, with holy completeness. Now, when we think of the forgiveness of God, let's talk about the qualities of it. There are a lot of qualities of God's forgiveness, but I'll give you four. And these are kind of like the adjectives I just listed off, but these are convicting. Let's first consider the type of person that God forgave. Did he forgive his friend? No, you weren't his friend. You were at enmity with God. You were a child of wrath, according to Ephesians. You were following after the prince of the power of the air. So he wasn't even reconciling with his friend. He forgave bad people, sinful people. Number two, God initiated the forgiveness, though he was the one that was hurt. How often do we, when there's a break in a relationship, do we wait for the offender to apologize? No, God was the one, though offended, initiated the forgiveness. Initiate gave the way for forgiveness. Number three, God forgave knowing that you're going to sin again. That's interesting in our relationships with others. We're kind of like, okay, I forgive you, but never do that ever again. Or we're done. Number four, he forgave without condition and without remembrance of wrong. Don't those qualities go against the natural man? Don't those qualities kind of rub you wrong? We want the offending party to like weep and to grovel and like maybe get down on their knees. Lower, you know what I mean? Like, this is how we are as people. And then we'll eventually forgive. But that's not how God in Christ forgave you. Instead, he forgave completely. Now, regarding his love and forgiveness, David put it this way in Psalm 103. I want to put this up on the screen. I think this will give us a good, it'll fill in some of the cracks. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's quite the forgiveness. But it's through understanding the greatness of God's forgiveness for us that we better come to understand his love for us. And when we understand his great love and forgiveness for us, it helps inform us of how we're to love and forgive others. It's an extreme command. It's not light. It's not little. It's not close to our own natural man. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But unforgiveness is wickedness. I love what Spurgeon said regarding the concept of man's conditional forgiveness. He said, I'll put it on the screen. Suppose someone had grievously offended any one of you, and that he asked your forgiveness. Do you not think that you would probably say to him, well, yes, I forgive you, but I cannot forget it. Oh, dear friends, what is this sort of forgiveness with one leg chopped off? It's a lame forgiveness. It's not worth much. And I would say it doesn't reflect Jesus. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, that's an interesting phrase. Notice the importance of it. Above all these, meaning above compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love, forgiving one another, above all of that, put on love. Because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. The implication is that without love, there is not perfect harmony in our body. We're disjointed. And that got me thinking about a different cartoon that my son was watching. So you're just going to have to put up with the cartoon analogies. It's all I got. So we're watching this cartoon. And the point of it was that there was one of the brothers was in a prison cell that was made of diamonds. And in order to get him broken free from this prison, the rest of the brothers had to come together and they had to sing a perfect family harmony. Okay? If you know this movie, I apologize for ruining it for you, but just hold on a second. So the brothers come together and they have to sing a perfect family harmony. It's a corny concept. It's a corny show. It's a cartoon. It's a kid's show. But hold on a second. The idea is that in their unity, they can accomplish their goal, which in that case is breaking this diamond prison. But the idea for the church is the same. If we are united in a perfect family harmony of love, which is what he's talking about here, we can accomplish our goal. The goal of being more like Christ. The goal of taking ground for his name. The goal of seeing lives changed. But apart from love, we're disjointed. And so Paul is saying, you want to achieve your goal as a Christian? You want to please the Lord? You need to put on love. It binds you together. It knits you together as the perfect family, harmonious in love. Well, now the question becomes, how do we accomplish that? Because that sounds good, but how do we accomplish that? We need the Holy Spirit. You guys, we need the Holy Spirit. This church is not going to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In Psalms, I think it is, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And there are others, but you get the concept. We need the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is we not only need the Holy Spirit, but then he goes on in the next three verses and he gives us practical tips for the same thing. But I would put it this way. We need the Holy Spirit to enact these next three verses. Because verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we love the body when we let, meaning allow, the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. The implication is that there's a world in which we don't allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Instead, we just kind of sort of go around angrily living without any peace of Christ, just doing it, you know, how we want to. Or maybe we let the peace of Christ in our lives, but we certainly won't give it full control. We'll let it in, but we won't let it rule, as Paul is describing here. And that concept of rulership actually adds an additional dimension. We're not to just let the peace of Christ to be in our lives, we're to let it rule. Meaning that it should have dominion, full authority. And that's complex. Because what we're talking about is the idea that Jesus offers us peace, if we'll take it, and we'll even give it dominion in our lives, full authority in our lives, if we'll allow it. Now, we might hear that and think, oh, it'd be nice to have peace in my life. It'd be nice to have peace with God. But the context here, notice, is not those things. The context is actually in regard to the rest of the body. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts for the sake of who? The rest of the body. That there would be peace. That there wouldn't be infighting. That there wouldn't be disjointedness and gossip and division. And this is important. Because just like a body with a physical ailment, when there's pain in the body, is not able to function properly. Like if you were to break your leg, you couldn't walk properly. So too it is with the church. If we're broken, then we're not effective. If the piece that's gifted to be evangelists does not evangelize, then there's no one to teach. If the teachers are not teaching, then there's a lot of immature Christians and there's no discipleship. If the encouragers aren't encouraging, then we have new believers, we have discipleship, and we have no joy. And so we're to be a people that function in a way that honors the Lord. But if I can mix metaphors for a second, it's essentially Paul saying we need to be a smooth-running, well-oiled body. Don't think about that analogy too long. But what that means is that every person that's in Christ has been given a gift by God, or gifts by God. And you're to use them for the edification of the rest of the body. You know, we were just talking about the AV ministry needing some help. Some of you guys have a technical mind. God has given you that technical mind. Or he's given you an ear for music, and then he asks you, okay, now I want you to serve the rest of the body. And this is not me trying to, you know, lay a guilt trip on. It's just an example. You know, it might be, okay, I've given you a heart and an ability to do ultrasounds down at the pregnancy center. Now go. Be a part of the body in that way. Be effective. But we've all been given a gift. And the idea there is that if you don't know what your gift is, you need to ask the Lord. You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord. Lord, what is my gift? What have you given me to do in this life to bless the rest of the body of Christ? Because if you're not doing your part for the sake of eternity, then there's a part of our body that's limping. And it affects the rest of us. Think about it. If you've got like a neck ache, you can't turn your head. If your foot hurts and you can't walk, your head is never going to be over there to go do what it's supposed to do. Your arms are not going to be over there because you can't walk. And so each of us has a responsibility before God to know what our gifting is and to use it unto his glory. Again, this is not a plug for AV ministry. This is a plug for you to be a part of the body. This is an exhortation to be called higher, if you will. But that doesn't happen if, again, we don't have that compassionate heart, that selfless heart before the Lord. And we refuse to clothe ourselves in love for others. Verse 16 goes on, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." How do we see the qualities of verse 12 abound in our lives? Well, number one, we let the peace of Christ rule. We let the peace of Christ rule our decision-making, the way we interact with people. Number two, we let the word of Christ, as we see here in verse 16, dwell in us richly. Again, this is something that we have to allow the Lord to do in our lives. But I'll also add this. If we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, then we need to dwell richly in the word of Christ. And then we can allow the Holy Spirit to kind of bubble up out of us. And the result of that, we see here in verse 16, and as a result of that, it says, teach and admonish, meaning advise or warn each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So if we will let the peace of God rule in our hearts and we will let the word of God dwell richly, then the result is that it would bubble up out of us and we would be teaching and admonishing one another and we'd be singing spiritual songs with thanksgiving and hymns and psalms. And this is how the body is to look. And the question becomes, do we look like that? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, in the grocery store, me seeing you and being like, you know, how great thou art. I don't know, whatever, you know. That's not what we're talking about. We're simply talking about being an edifying body and recognizing that God is bubbling up these qualities in your life, not just for you. It's for the rest of the body. And if we're not seeing these things, then we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong with our body? And that's not to say that we need to audit, you know, Calvary Chapel. It's to say, Lord, help me to be a healthy part of the body that helps the other parts of the body accomplish their goal unto your glory. And help me to be, notice here at the end of verse 16, thankful to God in my heart, because that's what he wants to see in his church. Thankfulness. He wants to see a body that has gratitude. That got me thinking. You guys know in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus kind of audits the churches? He writes to them and he says, hey, this is what you're doing good, or this is what you need to fix or whatever. If the Lord audited our body today, would he say that we're healthy? Would he say that you're healthy? Would he say that you're spiritually sick? Would he say, okay, I've given you gifts, you even know what your gifts are, but you're being selfish? Because you'd rather go do this than serve the local body? Or because there's no love in your life, or no forgiveness, or no thankfulness? And maybe it hasn't been purposeful. I don't think anybody is sitting here going, I'm purposing to care only about myself. Nobody's doing that. But perhaps the Lord would point out that you've forgotten to be thankful for what he's done in your life. It's interesting as we get into verse 17 that we're going to see thankfulness three times in a row. That even thankfulness is an attribute of a healthy body member. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I like this verse because Paul just finished giving us two lists. One list we talked about a couple weeks ago. This is the bad list. Don't do these things. And then here we have what we'll call the godly list, the good list. Do these things. And then we start walking about life. And there are things that we don't feel like fit in either category. We're not sure they're good. We're not sure they're bad. They just exist. We can kind of, you know, get a little twitchy about it. Lord, what do I do about these things? Does it fit in the good or the bad category? Well, Paul covers it here in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word, meaning what you say, or deed, meaning your actions, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meaning that when I come across a thing that doesn't fit in the two categories, maybe smoking or watching some particular movie or whatever it might be, it doesn't clearly fit in either one of the two categories, I can ask myself, can I do this thing in the name of the Lord? If the answer is yes, then I'm free to go for it. If the answer is no, then I should not, because it clearly violates my conscience. And to violate one's own conscience is sin. So I have a measuring stick here in verse 17. I have a measuring stick. It doesn't fit in the bad. It doesn't fit in the good. Okay, can I do it unto the Lord? Yes, I'm going to do it. Can I do it unto the Lord? No, I'm not going to do it. Paul then ends the section by saying, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And like I was just saying, three times Paul uses the term thankfulness, because like love, it should color the Christian's life. And so if I were to sum up this passage into like a bite-sized piece, this is what I would say. Whatever I do, can I do it unto the Lord with love and thanksgiving? That sums up the whole passage. Can I do it with love and thanksgiving? I love that measuring stick, because then I don't have to worry about lists. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I can't memorize the list. It's too long. I'm like, well, can I do it with love and thanksgiving? Amen? Let's stand as we close in prayer. If you guys need personal prayer this morning, we'll have teams down here to pray for you guys. Father, we come before you and we love you. We love your word, how it's encouraging. It calls us holy and beloved, but then it sometimes smacks us across the face and says, oh yeah, you need to be loving, and you need to be thankful, and you need to be forgiving. Lord, help us not to just walk away with the smack across the face. Help us to also walk away in the comfort of being beloved by our Heavenly Father. We love you so much. We thank you for your word that speaks to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.